Isaiah chapter 53, and in our pew Bibles, that's found on page 716. Isaiah 53 is our text for this evening. It's a very well-known passage of the suffering servant, which is where we get our title from for this evening and our sermon this evening. We're also going to be reading in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 15. But first, let's read our text found in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 for our text this evening. Again, that's page 716. We'll read the whole chapter. Start 53 verse 1, then, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that's as far as reading from Isaiah 53, and that I encourage you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals, in the back of our blue Psalter hymnals, to Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15. And that's page 22. Page 22, we're going to read question and answers 37 through 39. Question and answer 37 asks, what do you understand by the word suffered? And the answer is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering and pain is a constant part of our life. All you have to do this evening is turn on the news and you'll hear of another day of gang violence, another day of shooting, another day of trials and pain and hardship and tribulation that seeps, that flows forth from this world and the people who live in this world. We live in a fallen world, and we see the effects of the fall, the effects of sin all around us every day. But sometimes what happens in our lives is that we are suffering pain, suffering tribulation because of self-inflicted injury. We do something. We sin in such a way. We cause an accident. We do something foolish with our money financially, and we suffer the repercussions. But speaking broadly, in the universal sense, we could say that all pain in this world, all pain, all suffering, and even death is only in this world because of man's sin. We can trace all pain, all suffering, all death back to our forefather, the fount of humanity, Adam, and his sin and rebellion in the garden. So we live in a world that is filled with a constant reminder that everything is not as it should be. There's something terribly wrong in this world. But is there an escape? If we see all this pain, if we see all this suffering, and if we acknowledge that this pain and suffering is but a small glimpse of the pain and suffering reserved for those who will fall into the hands of an angry, consuming fire God, is there an escape? How can we escape from the just condemnation that we and all men deserve because of our sins? As we saw this morning, John the Baptizer preached that it was necessary to flee the coming wrath. But if we are to flee the coming wrath, someone else is going to have to pay the penalty for our sins. God is just, and his justice demands that when someone sins against his supreme holiness and righteousness, that there must be payment. Today we are going to see that the Son of God has taken to himself our flesh and blood, becoming like us in every way, united to us, our brother in all things except for sin, taking the form of a servant for the specific reason so that he could suffer in our place, suffer in his flesh, and gain our salvation. So today we are going to see these three steps of humiliation, which is outlined for us in our catechism. As I said last week, from his conception and being born in of the Virgin Mary and laid in the cattle trough as his manger until his death, there's these steps of humiliation. Today we are going to consider that he suffered under Pontius Pilate and he was crucified. Those three steps of his humiliation. Now, if I were to ask you later today, how do you want to die? If you had a choice of choosing the way in which you would die, I imagine that most of you would say, well, if I had a choice, I would choose to go quickly. I would choose to go in the most painless way. Most people would say, well, I hope I die in my sleep, that I go to bed at night and then I wake up in glory. That's how I want to die. But Jesus Christ chose to come to this earth, chose to take on flesh, knowing that this choice to take on our flesh would mean that he would suffer his entire life. He actively, as Philippians 2 says he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ came to this earth, took on human nature, took on our flesh, knowing that it would mean he would suffer and he would die and even be crucified. He knew what was needed, what was necessary, and he set his face towards Jerusalem. He would not be persuaded. He would not look to the right or to the left. He kept his eyes focused on the cross because that's what he knew. That's where he knew he needed to go in order to gain our salvation. So today we are considering this theme: the suffering servant bears the iniquity of his people by taking on the curse. We'll see 2 points. First, the extent of his suffering, and second, the benefit of his suffering. We begin then by considering the extent, or what do we mean when we say that Jesus Christ suffered? I imagine that this is a familiar term. We use this term quite often, that we talk about the suffering of Jesus Christ. But what are we really saying when we say that Jesus Christ suffered? What does it mean? Well, when we use this word suffering, we are meaning that Jesus Christ took to himself the penalty of our sins. That he came to this earth to not only be a merciful and a compassionate high priest like us so that he can intercede for us knowing our weakness. That wasn't the only reason he became like us. He also needed to become like us so that his flesh, that his body, that his physical nature could suffer. He needed to become a man so that he could suffer in his flesh. How did Christ suffer? Well, question and answer 37 says that Christ suffered during his whole life. Imagine that, suffering his whole life. Now, if you know someone who has been suffering with some debilitating disease, something that fills their life with excruciating pain, I mean, that's difficult. I mean, most of us sitting here do not know what it's like to live with excruciating pain all the time. That hurts to move. It hurts to do anything. But this excruciating pain that some of your family members may have had or currently may be going through, that is temporary. That began at a point in their life. But there was no point in Jesus' life when he was free from suffering. There was no point when he didn't have this weight of God's calling placed upon his shoulders. He suffered from conception to the cross, from the cradle to the grave. It was a life of suffering, of sorrow, of tears. When Jesus Christ went into this world, he saw the effects of sin. He placed his hands on those who were suffering, and he took their infirmities upon himself. He was rejected. He was despised. He was hated by his own. But there is a climax in his suffering found in his last hours. Our catechism says he suffered his whole life, question and answer 35, but especially at the end. Especially at the end. Our passage, our text that we read from Isaiah chapter 53, in our catechism class a few hours ago, we looked at this chapter and we saw there's all these different descriptions of what Jesus Christ went through. All these ways of describing to us his suffering. Look with me again at Isaiah chapter 53. This is verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us. There was nothing in his appearance. He was despised and rejected. Verse 3, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He was despised. We esteemed him not. He took up our infirmities. Perhaps a way of picturing that is when Jesus healed the sickness, when he placed his hands on those who were blind or those who were lame, it's not that he was casting it away. He was taking it to himself. He was taking that burden and putting it on himself. He carried this. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was wounded He was oppressed, this is verse 7, and afflicted. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off, verse 8 says, from the land of the living. His life was cut short. He was crushed, verse 10, and suffered. And the suffering of his soul, verse 11. Through the life of Christ, and especially at the end of his life, he bore the penalty which should have been placed upon us and should have been paid by us, the wrath of God. What do we mean when we say that Jesus Christ suffered? What we mean is that the entire weight of man's sin and the penalty of that sin, which is the curse. Remember that God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, the day you eat of it, dying, you will surely die. There is, in chapter 3 of Genesis, there was this curse placed upon this world. What does Jesus Christ take to himself? But he takes death to himself. He takes the curse, the punishment of God. Our catechism says not just upon his people, but the sins of the entire world was placed upon him. As part of his body, he suffered in the flesh. We read a few minutes ago, Matthew 27, he was bruised and beaten. The soldiers took him and they stripped him and they beat him and they spit on him and they slapped him. They ridiculed him. They cursed him. But his suffering was more than just physical. It was also spiritual. He suffered in his soul, and in this way, he experienced a suffering and a pain that you and I cannot even understand. His suffering was completely different. Because in this world, our human flesh is weakened, it's dull. But Christ's senses were never dulled or weakened in his flesh. They were never dulled or weakened by sin or infirmity. What happens to us is when we become overwhelmed with pain, we pass out. But Jesus was never overwhelmed to the point of being relieved, of finding relief from the suffering. But add to that the suffering of his soul, of his spirit. As we read a few minutes ago from Isaiah 53, not only were men beating him, verse 10 says it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. It was the Lord. It was his Father in heaven who caused the payment which you and I should have paid to be placed upon his shoulders, the debt which you and I should have paid because of our iniquity was placed upon him. He was smitten by God, verse 4 says. And in the anguish of his soul, verse 11, so that on the cross Jesus would say to his heavenly Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if the Father turned away from his only begotten Son and separated himself from the Son. That's really what hell is. It's a separation, a removal from any loving kindness of the Father. And that's what Christ suffered. That's what he bore. Throughout his life, and especially on the cross, Christ was taking that cup of God's wrath and drinking it until it was completely gone. The entire wrath of God upon the entire human race, our catechism says. Suffering, body and soul. Because as Galatians 3 says, whoever sins, whoever breaks the law is under the curse. So what did Christ need to do? He had to come under the curse and have the curse placed upon him. Even though Christ was the only one who didn't deserve any punishment, any pain, any suffering, yet he suffered in such a way that you and I will never understand and comprehend. John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How could Jesus take away the sins of the world? By taking the sins to himself. By suffering as that pure, spotless Lamb, bearing our shame and having his precious blood shed. When Christ was suffering, he was suffering as if he was every sinner. So great was the punishment that was heaped upon him to satisfy the wrath of God. And our catechism continues in question answer 38. Why did he have to suffer under Pontius Pilate? So his suffering in the first part here in question answer 37 says it was a lifelong suffering, body and soul. But he also suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was condemned by Pontius Pilate. Why did he have to be condemned by Pontius Pilate? Well, Pontius Pilate was representing the human government. And in this act, when Pilate condemned him, after first acknowledging his innocence, Pilate was echoing the voice of God, if you will, so that both God and man condemned Jesus Christ. So that of all the people in this world who have ever been born, Jesus was the only one who is truly innocent of all crime, innocent of all, deserving of no condemnation. And yet Pilate says, "You're guilty and I'm going to send you to the cross." He suffered under Pontius Pilate, and he suffered on the cross. Question answer 39, why did he have to go to the cross? Because the cross is a testament that this one is under the curse. Galatians and Deuteronomy tells us that when you were on the cross, it was a sign that there was no place for you. You see, on the cross, you were elevated from the earth so that there's no room for you on the earth, and you're suspended, removed from heaven so that you're stuck somewhere in between. There's no room for you on the earth. There's no room for you in the heaven. You're stuck on this tree, and God's curse is upon you. And so Jesus Christ was on the cross, condemned by God and man. He suffered, and he died. So he took on our flesh. He took on our nature, knowing that he would need to suffer. Not only suffering throughout his whole life, but culminating on the cross. This flesh that Christ took was the flesh that he knew would need to be nailed to the tree, and still he came. Philippians 2 says he became obedient, right? He humbled himself. When Christ came to this earth, he knew what it would mean, and yet he came. Well, now that we understand the weight of his suffering, or we begin to grasp it, that the sins of the entire world were placed on him, in our second point, we see why was this needed? Why was it so important that Christ suffer in this way? Well, as we look at this chapter 53 of Isaiah, we have to move beyond the academic understanding of it. What is the benefit of Christ's work? Why do we gain when Christ suffered in this way? Look with me again at question and answer 37. Question and answer 37 says this, the second part, "This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life." So what do we gain? What's the benefit? What's the payout? Why is this good news? Well, this is good news because what Christ suffered is what you should have suffered. The payment that Christ shouldered was the payment that you should shoulder. that I should shoulder? Christ paid what we should have paid. It's not that we're just sitting here thinking about something Jesus did historically 2,000 years ago. What a pity. It's so sad, such a travesty of justice that Jesus died. When Jesus was on the cross, he was thinking of you. When he came to this world, he was thinking of you. When he prayed in the garden, he was praying for you, for his church. And while he was on the cross, he was taking your place. Christ, by his suffering, paid our infinite debt. What is the debt that we owe to God? It's infinite, because we have sinned against a holy, righteous, and infinite God. There's a direct correlation between the person you sin against and the consequence. If we sin against a holy God, that means that we should pay an infinite punishment. That's why hell is eternal. It doesn't end because a finite, limited man cannot make an infinite payment. It just goes on and on. It doesn't end. But what Christ was able to do by being fully God and fully man was able to, in his 33 years, suffer in such a way that his payment was of infinite worth and value. Let me say this another way. What would take us eternity in hell to suffer, Christ suffered that much in 33 years. Does that give you a glimpse? Now do you understand how much he suffered? We read in the New Testament that in hell the worm never dies, the flame is never extinguished. Dying, you can't die. You're dying, but you're always wanting to die, but you can't stop dying. It's darkness, cast out, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That for eternity. I mean, after millions of years, those who are in hell are still going to be there. There's still more suffering they need to do, they need to pay, because they have sinned against a holy, righteous, and infinite God. Well, that's what Christ suffered in 33 years. What would take all humanity eternity in hell, Christ said, I will shoulder that weight. And he did. And on the cross, he said, it's finished. When Christ suffered, Isaiah 53 says, he carried our sorrows. He bought and brought us peace. By his stripes, we are healed. Our iniquity was laid on him, and he made an offering for guilt. He stood in our place. He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. He became cursed so that we would be blessed. The Father forsook him so that we would be embraced. The Father treated him like he didn't know him so that we could be adopted sons and daughters. Question answer 37 says, What benefit? Well, he set us free. He set us free of the eternal condemnation that we deserve. So when the Father looks at you, child of God, the Father sees your sins on Christ. They're not on you anymore. They're not on your shoulders. They're on Christ's shoulders. Your sins were on Christ. And when Christ suffered and he died, your sins were paid in full. The debt that you should have paid was satisfied. But that's only part of the equation. Because Christ's righteousness, his holiness, his perfect life is now put on you. So that when the Father looks at you, he sees the perfect life of his Son. That's what justification is. Double imputation, we talked about that in our catechism class. My sins placed on Christ, imputed to him. Christ's righteousness, his holiness, his goodness imputed to me, placed on my shoulders, so that when the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. That's what we gain. As Romans 3, verse 24 says, Jesus was put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation. Propitiation means that Jesus satisfies the wrath, the just vengeance of God by his blood. Christ suffered as a substitute in our place. The comfort that we have in this truth, congregation of Christ, is that if Christ has already paid for our sins, if our sins were placed on him, that changes how we see hardship in this life. If we are called to go through difficult and trying times, and I know that some in our congregation are currently going through difficult times, as a child of God, we can know that whatever suffering I go through in this life is not a prelude of eternity. Whatever suffering I go through here and now, God is not giving us a sip of his wrath, saying you're going to drink the rest of this after you die. God is not treating us as the objects of his wrath. Our hardships are not that. Our trials are not God saying, you're going to suffer eternally, and I'm going to give you a little taste now of what it's going to be like for eternity, of what you're going to suffer the rest of your life. As a child of God, that's not what God is doing. Because my sins are already paid for. His wrath, his justice is satisfied. So then we know that, yes, I go through hardship. Yes, I go through trial. But God is not treating me as the object of his wrath. His wrath is no longer on me. I'm his child. God's not going to cast me out. I'm his. I belong to him. It gives us a better, a proper perception, a way of understanding our hardships. That we can know, that we can confidently say with a heart of faith, yes, I go through the valley of the shadow of death, but I don't need to fear evil. My life is not going to end with me going to eternal condemnation. I know that my hardships in this life, they're for my good. The guilt is mine no more. Now I'm blessed. As Philippians 3 says, we have a righteousness which comes by faith in Christ. Congregation, this is our good news. This is our good news. Shouldn't we love someone who would do this for us? Shouldn't we love someone who would suffer so much in our place? I hope you do. I hope you love Christ because this is what he did for you. I hope you love Christ not because you're told, oh, I have to, but because you see his love, you see his sacrifice. I mean, could he prove his love in any more radical and visible way? Isn't that the greatest love? Greater love has no man than this, than to do what? Well, what did Christ do? Christ showed us the greatest love because he gave his life for us. He suffered for us. He took our place. Imagine for a moment that you are standing in front of a firing squad or that you're sitting in an electric chair. You're going to be killed because of your crimes. You're guilty. You know it. And death is a few moments away. Priest has read the last verses of Scripture. The warden walks over. He's about to flip the switch. You're going to be killed because of your sins. And at the last moment, someone walks up and says, stop! I'm going to take his place. What? You're going to take my place, but what have you done? Well, the one who took your place was perfect. Never sinned. And yet he said, I'll take your place. I'll go where you should have gone. I will go to hell in your place so that you could be called sons and daughters of the living God. That's love. I mean, I imagine most of our husbands here will say, yeah, I would give my life for my family. I'd give my life for my wife. But he really did it. He actually gave his life for his bride. That's how much he loves you. So let's, as his people, let's remember the weight of this sacrifice. Let's not forget what Christ did. He wept so that we could see. He bled so that we could be healed. He died so that we could live, so that on our account, it would read, paid in full. Nothing more was needed. Nothing else will do. The congregation of Christ, that is sweet truth. That is God's love. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us, that you would send your only begotten Son to die for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much that you would die, that you would suffer your whole life, that you would take our place under the wrath and curse of God. By your Spirit, stir our hearts to love you back, because you have shown us the greatest expression of love. In your name we pray. Amen.